John chapter 15 in your Bible today. New Testament Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find the 15th chapter. Our text is one verse, verse number 9. And we'll develop that hopefully this morning with the Lord's help and take some understanding, some blessing home with us in just a little while. John chapter 15, verse number 9. If you have a red letter edition Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Every word in John chapter 15 came from His lips. And as there are many in these chapters that did, 13 through 17. Let's stand together. Look with me at verse number 9. John 15, standing in honor of the Word of God. Our Bible says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." I want you to read that with me, if you would, please. Verse number 9. Ready? And let's read. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, our Father, what a great topic. We could never do it justice. We can only touch the hem of the garment, if we can even do that, in discussing your great love. I pray that you'll enable us this morning in some small way to bring something for the folks. It'll be a great encouragement, blessing, and help to them. Lord, I pray that the bread from your oven today will be warm and fresh, that it'll be served to us in power, that our hearts will be receptive and ready, and that God will feed today on the living bread from your word and be made strong and better because of it. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Excellent, well done song for us this morning. I'm going to take the little phrase out of verse number 9. Look at it here. Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And then He says, "Continue ye in my love." I want to take the little phrase there, "so have I loved you," and talk about the love of Christ this morning for his disciples, His followers. So let me preach for a little bit on that topic today. You could never do it justice. I could only hope to maybe touch the hem of the garment on the subject of Christ's love. Let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing on the message. Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled to overflowing this morning to ponder this great subject. I'm a little bit intimidated to preach about it because I feel like I can't do it justice. I know I can't. But I'm glad the Spirit of God who lives within me knows the love of Christ real well. And Jesus, You said that the Spirit of God would come and bring all things that You said into remembrance and point us to You. And I pray that the Spirit of God might do that in our lives this morning. Help me as I bring the message. May it fall on receptive ears. That's my prayer. May You work in our hearts, and I'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Much is said about, and we're very familiar with, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That message was preached very early in His earthly ministry. But equally as important is the message that Jesus preached prior to His crucifixion. And that's the message that we read a part of this morning. It began, as far as the record of it, at the end of the Last Supper in John chapter 13. And it continues through John chapter 16. So pardon me, sometimes you don't want to read that. John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Is the message equally as important as the message that we know as the Sermon on the Mount? Now, if you got a red letter edition, almost all the words of chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are in red, meaning that they came from the lips of Jesus Christ as He preached this message, taught these lessons. There are several main subjects of this lengthy message. One of them concerns the subject of love. Now, folks, look at it. In these chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, four chapters, the words love, loved, or loveth, those three words are used 29 times. 29 times in those four chapters. That's an average of seven times per chapter. Again, when you read the Bible, if you read it carefully and you see a word or emphasized or a phrase over and over again, it's not there by accident. Jesus, God, they're trying to teach us something on that subject, so it's impossible to read 13, 14, 15, and 16 without learning at least something about love. There are four kinds of love that Jesus talks about in these chapters. He speaks about the Father's love for Himself, the Father's love for His Son. He speaks, number two, about His own love to His disciples. He speaks, number three, about His disciples' love to Him. And then He speaks, number four, about His disciples' love to one another. So God's love for Jesus, Jesus' love for me and you, our love for Him, and then our love for each other. They're all talked about in these four chapters. John Calvin said about this passage in the Bible, I quote to you, he said, "Those hearts must be harder than iron or stone, which are not softened by such incomparable sweetness of divine love." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a heart softer than iron or stone? If you have a heart softer than iron or stone, Calvin said it's impossible to study the subject of love in these chapters and not be moved by its greatness. And I'm going to say something, friend. Listen very carefully. There's nothing that moves the heart of man quite like love does. Some men's hearts are moved by fear. Others men's hearts are moved by hope. Other men's hearts are moved by a sense of duty. But I believe that all men, all women, all decent people who have anything less than a heart of wood, of stone or iron, are moved by the subject of love, as hard shell as the exterior may appear to be. The subject of real love, the display of real love, deep love, moves upon the heart in a way that nothing else can. And I tell you what, when you study the subject of love in these chapters, your heart should be moved. If not, you better check the condition of the heart this morning. It may be iron or stone. John Calvin said anything less than that, your heart will be moved. I don't have time this morning to preach on all four types of that love. That's great. I mean, those are great topics. I want to lift that second subject this morning as the topic of this message. Jesus said, so have I loved you. I want to talk to you about Christ's love to His disciples. Are you a born-again child of God? Are you a member of God's family by way of the second birth? Are you following Christ? Then I've got good news for you this morning, friend. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Now, I don't know what kind of condition you came to church in this morning. Maybe you came to condition of being real close to Christ. Or maybe you come to church this morning in a condition of being a long ways off. I don't make any division in my subject this morning. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the object of His great love. And I want to give you three proofs of that this morning from this passage. I want you to see proof number one in verse number 13. Look at it here. Jesus said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Proof number one that Jesus loves His disciples, Jesus laid down His life for us. You see, the greatest proof of love is to lay down one's life for his friends. When someone lays down their life for you, they can do nothing greater to prove their love. You know, Satan is the father of all lies, but there are times when he does tell the truth. And Satan said over there in the book of Job, as he was talking to God about Job, Satan said this, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that's true. Imagine, if you will, a man with a wife and three or four kids at his home. And in the back of night, one night, here comes some murderers and robbers and thieves, and they come to the house, and they are intent on stealing and pillaging and wreaking havoc and taking things. And the man begins to approach them, and they've got guns pulled, and the man of the house, the husband is there, the dad. And they said, look, we want your possessions, and give us your possessions or we'll take your life. And the man would begin to say, here, you can have my money. Here's the keys to my vehicles. Here's the keys to this. Take this piece of furniture. Take this piece of heirloom over here that was passed down from generation to generation. What else do you want? Do you want the lawnmower in the shed out there? You want this over here? You want these items here? You want this? Take, what do you want? Just spare my life. And they take things, and then they say, now, we want your wife, we want some of your children, or we'll take your life. Well, at that point in time, that man's going to stop, if he's a decent man. And all of a sudden, he's going to stop giving things away. He's going to stop giving his wife and children away. He don't mind giving up the furniture, the television, the lawn equipment, the vehicles, the cash in his pocket, the checkbook. He doesn't mind giving all that away to save his life, but if it means his wife and his kids, that's a different matter. He'll die before he gives them away. And friend, what did Jesus do? Let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus gave up heaven. Jesus gave up His throne. He gave up His rightful worship and adoration. He gave up the glory of being seated by the right hand of the Father. Then He gave up His own life to save you and me. He didn't spare anything. He not only gave up possessions, if you will, He gave His own life. There's no greater proof of one's love than to lay down His life for you. Think about this. There's been times in the realm of humanity when a person gave up his life to save others. This is Veterans Day. Our history is replete with acts of bravery and heroism, acts of honor. You've read them. You've studied them. The guy in the foxhole with six of his buddies, and a grenade comes tumbling in, and he sees it, and he knows what's about to happen, and in a split second, he makes a choice, throws his weapon down, and hurls his body on top of that grenade, takes the full impact of that explosion. Why? To spare the lives of his countrymen, his fellow soldiers in that foxhole. And I don't want to take anything away from that, friend. That's an act of bravery. That's an act of love, isn't it? But let me give you a couple of thoughts about that this morning. Do you realize that when a man would do that, the man who gave his life was the other man's equal? Are you with me this morning, church? In other words, He gave His life to save men. Oh, what man in his right mind in a foxhole with a bunch of dogs or cats or animals and a grenade comes tumbling into the foxhole, what man in his right mind in a split second makes a decision to hurl his body on top of that grenade and take the full impact of that explosion to protect the lives of animals? We don't honor a guy like that. That doesn't make sense. That's not common sense. That's not an act of bravery. That's an act of foolishness. Amen? And I want to say to you, friend, understand that the one who gave His life for us was not apples to apples. Yes, He was all human, but at the same time, He was all God. And if you will, it would be like Jesus Christ in a foxhole throwing His body on top of a grenade to protect a lower life form. That's in fact what Jesus Christ did when He came to the cross of Calvary and laid down His life for us. Mortal men, men of clay, men of dust and bone and blood, women of dust and bone and blood. Jesus came, the Son of God, from eternity past. Jesus didn't begin to exist when God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is in existence from eternity past. The pre-existent, eternal Jesus gave His life for mortal men. That's love. That's great love. That's love that has no measure. That's love that has no depth, has no width, no breadth, no height. That's immense love. And how about this? Think about this as well. The man in the foxhole who throws his body on top of a grenade, he does it to protect the lives of his friends. You veterans here this morning, what if you had been captured in combat by the Germans, by the Koreans, by the North Vietnamese? And you were taken as a prisoner of war. And all of a sudden, the American army from which you were captured began to fire on your enemy, your captors. And let's say six North Vietnamese, or six Koreans, North Koreans, or six Iraqis, if you will, piled into a foxhole along with you. And a grenade comes tumbling in. You going to jump on it? No. Why? Because those are your enemies. You're fighting against the North Koreans. You're fighting against the North Vietnamese. You're fighting against the Iraqis. You're fighting against the Germans in battle, in conflict, in wartime. And no man, as a prisoner of war, is going to jump on a grenade and give his life to protect the lives of those who are trying to kill him. At least I don't think so. I don't know. I mean, y'all look at me like, well, I don't know. I mean, I am right, aren't I? I would be going, look out there, fellas. Well, let me ask you a question. What did Jesus do? Well, let me tell you what He did. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You know, when Jesus gave His life, He didn't give His life for His friends. He gave His life for His enemies. See, when I'm outside of Jesus Christ, a friend of this world, I'm an enemy of God. And when Jesus Christ, if you will, this morning, I'm not trying to downplay His crucifixion, but when Jesus Christ threw His body onto the grenade, friend, He wasn't doing it to protect the lives of His close buddies. He was doing it to protect the lives of people who were disobedient to Him, who cursed His name, who cared nothing about His will. Jesus did that for His enemies. That's pretty big love. That's deep love. That's great love. And that's the love that Jesus has for you this morning. If you're a child of God, when we were enemies, Jesus treated us like friends, gave His love for us, gave His life for us. I mean, why? Because of Him. I love the song that we sing every now and again. Such love, such wondrous love. Such love, such wondrous love. That God should love a sinner such as I. Not a saint. I hate to tell you what I was like when God was loving me. My stupid, blasphemous lips cursing His name. Hating everything that He stood for. Hating His Word. Hating His church. And yet He loved me. Threw Himself on the grenade to protect my life. So I could go to heaven and live forever. Such love. Greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends, and especially when his friends were his enemies. Proof number two. Look at verse number 14 and 15a. Look at it right here in the passage. Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants. Proof number two that Jesus loves us. He brings us into a friend relationship. Now see, His great love for us moves Him to draw us into a closer relationship with Him than that of a servant. Can I put a pause in right here and say, believe me, pal, there's nothing greater than being a servant of Jesus Christ. Nothing better than serving Him. Nothing better than following Him. Nothing better than living for Him and making your life count for the Lord. He is not a hard taskmaster. Sin is a hard taskmaster. The devil is a hard taskmaster. The world will take everything from you, not Jesus. Brother, there's no pain in serving Jesus Christ. None. Once we start on a course of serving Him, He doesn't look down at us as slaves. He brings us into a friend relationship. A friend. You see, those that do the duty of His servant are admitted and advanced to the dignity of His friend. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you serving the Lord? You don't have to be a pastor, assistant pastor, missionary to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Some of you young people, you're serving the Lord. You adults, you ladies, you men, you're serving the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with your life? Are you walking in His way? Are you following close to Him? Let me ask you a question if you're serving the Lord this morning. How does it feel to be the friend of Jesus Christ? You see, you're not treated just like some old hourly slave. My son went to Madagascar. And I know you got to look at this in the light of the country where it is and everything, but boy, he came back, he was pretty disturbed about Nike. You saw those folks working 12 and 13 hours in those factories for $2 a day. And they're buying shoes over here for 120 bucks. I understand $2, and that, by the way, that was their currency, not American dollars. And then when they had to work Saturday and Sunday, mandated, no overtime pay, no extra pay, $2 a day. Or was it a week? I forget. I'm glad Jesus Christ treats you and I with far more dignity than that. If you're His servant this morning, you're more than just a bond slave. You are His friend. How does it feel to be the friend of Jesus? How do you like introducing people to your friends? How do you enjoy being introduced to people as somebody's friend? My name is so-and-so. This is my friend. Hey, man, good to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time. Hey, by the way, this is my friend. If you're a servant of Christ, friend, you are His friend. You realize in the Old Testament, King David had a whole courtroom full of servants. But he had one friend. His name was Hushai. Solomon had a whole courtroom full of servants. But he only had one friend. 1 Kings 4, 5 says, Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer, and the king's friend. So here's King David. He's got a lot of servants and slaves and one friend. Here's King Solomon. He's got a lot of servants and slaves. He's got one friend, but not King Jesus. Anybody who serves Jesus, everybody who serves Jesus is his friend. You're invited into a friend relationship with the Son of God. Who would you like to be friends with? Here in this life? Some famous person? Some rich person? Some person that had access to some business or some opportunity that you've always wanted to be a part of? Who would you like to be friends with here? If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you're invited into, brought into the realm of being His friend. You see, we don't quite understand the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of His love. He initiates all the benefits of the relationship, including the friend relationship. You see, folks, look, you and I both have acquaintances and then we have friends, don't we? And friends we'll speak to as a friend. We'll share our sorrows as a friend. A friend rejoices in our prosperity. A friend pleads over our case in prayer. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He enters into a friend relationship. He's interested in our needs. He's interested in our burdens. He's interested in our problems. He pleads our case to His Father seated by His right hand. He is your friend. He looks after you as you are His friend. We should never ever see ourselves as anything more than a servant. How did Paul introduce himself to the letters he wrote? He didn't say Paul a friend. He said Paul a servant. But in Jesus Christ's mind and eye, Paul was His close friend. You see, His love will not allow Him to employ our services and then treat us as slaves. His love draws us in to a friend relationship. I don't know that we fully comprehend that. A friend of Christ. Are you serving Him this morning? Are you following Him this morning? Then you're invited into and brought into a friend relationship with Christ based on His love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life. That's proof number one. Proof number two, He's not going to keep you at arm's length as a bond slave, an hourly slave. Come into my circle of friends. Come into this circle of friendship with me. Share your burdens. Share your needs. I want to know what they are because I am your friend. Then I want to say proof number three this morning. Jesus proves His love to us by sharing His heart with us. Look at the end of verse number 15. He says, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Let me ask you, how about you men who work for a certain corporation or a business? How many of you know all the intricate details of the business? You know the future where the business is going. You know all the decisions that are made. You know the long-term goals. You know the long-term plans. You know the financial health. You know the history of the business. How many of you men who work for an employer, you're brought into the inner circle of everything that the corporate boss is doing? No, you know what you do? You go to work and do your job. You don't know what's going on in the CEO's office. You don't know what's going on in the future of the, far as the future of the business goes. You don't know what's going on. You go to your office, you do your work, you go to your machine, you do your job. That's what Jesus said here in this chapter. He said, you go to the work and you do your business. You don't know the future of the company, but I want to tell you something, friend. If you are a servant of Jesus Christ, Jesus has held nothing back. He has shared everything with you because, look, it's hard to keep something back from people you When we found out that Hannah was expecting, she asked us to sit on the news for a while. You understand how hard it was for me not to say anything from this pulpit? Oh, man. I wanted to run to the microphone the first church service we had and say, Hannah's going to have a baby. Huh? Because I love you. I appreciate Brother Woodward, but I didn't have the desire to do that at his church. And I appreciate Brother Gomez. I didn't have the desire to do that at his church. But I love you. Been here 15 years with you. Many of you were here when I came. Several more of you have come since I've been here. We're family. We're a church family. It's hard to keep things back from people you love. Jesus has kept nothing back from us. He has shared His heart, shared His mind. He told these disciples, He said, look, fellas, I'm going away. I'm going to die and be buried. I'm going to rise again the third day. And then I'm going to heaven. While I'm up there, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. And one of these days, I'm coming back to take you home to live with me. Jesus has shared everything about His future with you and me. He's kept nothing back from us. Boy, to think that the desire of His heart is to have me come live with Him. What does that tell us? He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. Because, brother, when you love somebody, you want to be with them. You share your heart with them. You don't hold any secrets back. You open up your life, your heart, your mind, and you share it all. And that's what Jesus Christ has done with us. There are no secrets, friend. There are no secrets with Christ and His disciples. Because of His great love, He's been motivated to open up His whole plan and lay it all out there for us. My question is this morning. In light of His great love, can you love Him? Is your heart iron or stone, like John Calvin said, unmoved by the proofs of God's love? Or is there something in your heart that responds to proof number one? He loves you. You know that because He gave His life to you. Proof number two, He brings you into a friend relationship, not just a slave. Proof number three, He's opened His heart and mind, shared everything with you and told you, when this is all over, you're going to live with me. Is there anything in that that moves your heart? If not, John Calvin said, you've got a heart like iron and stone. I'm going to tell you, friend, when I read this, when I study this out, it doesn't make me want to go out and live like I want to and do what I want with my life. It makes me want to get as close to Him as I can possibly get. Why? Because when I was His enemy, He threw Himself on the grenade. When I was His enemy, He threw Himself on the grenade and gave His life to spare mine. Because once I started following Him, He didn't treat me as some hourly employee. You just do your job and don't worry about anything else. He drew me into a friend relationship. Come into the CEO room and sit down with me. I want to be with you. He counts me as a friend. You know what that kind of love does? That love draws. That love draws. Maybe you're here this morning and you're without Christ. Maybe you're unsaved. Maybe you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Heaven or hell, you don't know. You're not sure. This matter of being a follower of Christ, you're not even sure of your eternal destiny. Friend, Jesus jumped on the grenade in the foxhole for you to spare your life. Gave His life to save yours. You've got to come trust Christ this morning as your Savior. You've got to do it before it's too late. That kind of love ought to draw you to Him. You mean He was willing to do that for you? Yes. That's the proof of His great love. 29 times in 4 chapters, love loveth, loved. Part of that tells us how great His love is for us.
That little kid song is not so elementary after all. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. If we could have it, nobody moving around now, talking, sitting still. Who's here today would say, Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt about it. Would you raise your hand, please? If you can say that this morning in honesty, thank you. Take your hands down. Who's here today? You would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Yeah, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. But if Jesus loved me enough to give His life for me, man, that does something to my heart. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? Let me pray for you this morning from front to back, side to side. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Not sure that I'm a child of God. Pray for me this morning. Anybody like that? Pastor, before you close your in prayer this morning, just remember me. I won't call your name. I don't know you. Won't come to you, but you want me to pray for you. All right? I'm going to say, Pastor, I've been saved but never baptized since I've been saved. I need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Anybody this morning? All right? Now let me ask this question. Christian people, is your heart moved by the subject of His love? How close are you following Him this morning? Huh? Have you lived your life for Him this week? Have you honored Him? Have you glorified Him? Have you sought to please Him? Who'd say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message this morning on the subject of God's love, the Spirit of God did tweak my heart to think that God, Jesus loved me enough to give His life for me, to call me into His circle of friends, and to share His future with me, to share the future with me, share His great desire to be with me forever. That does something to my heart. I need to get closer to Him than I've been. Would you lift your hand in prayer this morning? There's a lot of hands. I join you. Take them down, please. Thank you. My Father in heaven, the topic of Your love for me, Jesus' love for me, humbles me because I know what I am. Your desire for me to be in that circle of friends, Your desire for me to live with You forever and ever and ever and share the future with me. What a blessing. I know that You love me. And it makes me want to love You more. Speak to the heart of every person in this room, especially. Thank You for speaking to those whose hands were raised a moment ago. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. If you're not sure that you're saved, now's the time to come follow the Lord Jesus, to find how to be saved and let somebody show you from the Bible how to be born again. If you've been saved, never baptized, now's the time to follow Him in baptism. Or if the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, your heart was tendered, the thought of Christ's love for you tweaked you this morning and drew you to a desire for a closer walk with Him. A more Christ-honoring, Christ-pleasing, Christ-exalting life. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, why don't you use the altar today? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation, if you would, as we begin this morning. Would you come? Would you make the altar your place just for a few moments? You raised your hand. Many, many hands went up across the room. Would you come this morning? That's right, God bless you. Would you come? As the ladies play on the instrument. The love of Christ for all men. Jesus threw Himself on the grenade that knocks over you. He wants you to be a friend, not just a slave. He wants you to live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. He shared all that with you because of His great love. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. that time.
But if you feel that little pull of the Holy Ghost in your heart this morning for a closer, more pleasing walk with Christ, that's right. Would you come? Father, we will. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I pray our hearts will be softened by it. If not, Lord, help us to check the condition of our heart. And we'd be drawn into a closer relationship with you because of the motivation of your love. Thank you for the proofs of it. Its height and breadth and width and depth. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Loving these dear people. Bless, I pray. In Jesus' name, and amen.